You remember a childhood memory that is forever etched in your mind because of the timing of the event. I do. I was 10 years old and visiting my grandmother up in Pennsylvania. We had just finished dinner, and she invited me to go out to the parlor and watch TV as she prepared dessert. So there I was watching that educational show, The Munsters. They resided at 1313 Mockingbird Lane, and the characters all looked like they belonged in a horror flick. Herman was with a group of people, what I recall, and he was trying to excuse himself because he said that his wife was making a shoe fly pie, and he wanted to get home before all the flies escaped. Right then, my grandmother calls to me from the kitchen, "Kenny, we are having shoe fly pie for dessert. Would you like to have a piece?" I graciously declined the offer and have been doing so for the last 45 years. It's just been recently that I've actually had a piece of shoe fly pie. The Pennsylvania Dutch community is renowned for their shoe fly pie, and they wouldn't approve of the tainted flies being added to the mix. Similarly, Christians are to reject the additives that the false teachers or apostates want to put into the Christian mix. So would you turn with me, please, to Jude? And we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And as you're turning to Jude, let me share three questions with you. Number one, verbally, what should we be telling believers about apostates? What do we tell other believers with our lips about those who had identified with the church, walked away, and now renounce Christ? What should we tell other believers about them? So how do we use our lips? And physically, number two, what should our response be to apostates? What do we have to physically do concerning them? And then number three, where has God booked a one-way flight for apostates where they will spend their eternity? Where is that flight book for? Jude, pick it up with me, please, in verse 11. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Kor. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now, that's quite a description of the false teachers. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we look to the Lord to guide us in our study today? Father, I'm a firm believer in illumination. That is your Holy Spirit that indwells us. It's the Holy Spirit that guided Jude even to pen this short, the fourth shortest book in the New Testament, but that also turns on the light for us to understand these things. So, Father, in the same way that those two disciples walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and then later they would say, "Did not our hearts burn as he opened to us the Scripture?" May that be our experience today. Guide us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Woe to them. That's a way to begin. That's an interjection. It's an exclamation of sorrow or indignation. That's what this term means. It first appears in Matthew 11, 21. Remember those towns and cities around Capernaum that had Jesus minister there probably 18 to 24 months? And that's the first group, those at Chorazin, who are told, woe. And then in Matthew 23, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Does those words sound familiar to you? Eight times Jesus uses that interjection toward those scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. We might say, watch out. So there's a woe given to them. And then it says, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, three is our key number, right? We look for triads in the book of Jude. We're going to see number one about the way of Cain. Number two about the error of Balaam, and then number three about the rebellion of Kor. Just want to draw those to your attention before we look at this. It says, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The verb there, we're given the way, have gone is what I actually want to say there, derives from the word that means a passage. The idea is that the false teachers have gone, have traveled in the way of Cain. So you have to ask the question, what is the way of Cain? What does that mean? It's the road or the path of unbelief. That's simply the way of Cain. It's the road or path of unbelief. And let's go back, first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, chapter 4. Would you turn with me there, please? The book of beginnings, that's Genesis. And go over to chapter 4, and let's take a look at Cain and Abel. A story you know well, but let's see what Jude is getting at here. So this is the background. Verse 1, Genesis 4, it says, now Adam knew, yada is your Hebrew word here, which means experiential knowledge. He knew his wife, is talking about their sexual relationship, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Both reputable occupations, verse 3. And in the process of time, and that word process is interesting. It can be translated at the end of time. And that's how it's used over in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. Because remember, the Lord gave a duration of how long until the flood? 120 years. The idea here is that Cain waited for the time frame almost to expire before he comes with his offering. See, those of us who really know and appreciate the Lord, you know, we run to it. Not Cain. Cain wants to wait for the deadline, and then he's going to bring what he needs to do. And that's the idea here. And in the process or the end of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. A few things I'd like to draw to your attention. Number one, traditionally, the way this has been taught is that when Cain came, he brought a bloodless sacrifice. And that's why he wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Whereas Abel brought a blood sacrifice. But may I point out to you that there were bloodless sacrifices that were pleasing to God. There were grain offerings. And that's what we're told about in Leviticus chapter 2. The idea here is not the kind of offering it brought, but with the attitude and disposition. And how do I know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, this is the issue. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. See, faith is the issue and not blood. And we need to note that in this particular situation. And recall what Hebrews 11, 6 says, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we know from the scripture that Abel brought his sacrifice by faith in a way that was pleasing to God, honoring what God had instructed him to do, whereas Cain does not. Cain's heart is revealed later on, is it not? In 1 John 3:11 and 12, it says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Righteous. So as you're turning back to Jude with me, please. We see, number one, that the apostates have taken the path, the journey of Cain. And that is the way of unbelief. And then number two, that they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. And that's who Balaam was. You might recall the story from the book of Numbers. He was a prophet for hire. The Israelites were preparing to enter Canaan. So the Moabites, neighbors, were led by the king, Balak, and he essentially sends for Balaam, and he wants to pay him a large sum of money to curse the Israelites. But we recall from Genesis 12 and verse 3 that what is blessed by God should not be cursed, right? I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse him who curses thee. So Balaam is going in a dangerous path because he is going to be given money to curse the Israelites, but the Lord slows him down and then ultimately on three occasions shuts him down. And this is Balak speaking later on. He says, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Balak tried to set him up to pay money to Balaam to curse the Israelites. Once, twice, three times, Balaam speaks a blessing. Now, you're in Jude. Just go to your left a little bit to 2 Peter, and let's pick up on Balaam here. 2 Peter 2, and look at verses 14 and 15 with me. 2 Peter 2, 14, 15, describing the apostates, the false teachers, and we'll see who's introduced in the mix. Verse 14, speaking of them, it says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. And we saw last week how immoral the false teachers, the apostates, are. Enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay? So there is a parallel between Balaam for hire and then the false teachers. And this is also picked up in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. Back past the book of Jude over to Revelation chapter 2. And you'll notice we're looking at the church of Pergamos in verse 12. But I want you to come down to verse 14. Revelation 2 in verse 14 with me, please. Says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. In Numbers chapter 25, essentially what Balaam did, he instructed Balak, he said, this is how you do it. Have your women, who are pagans, invite the men of Israel to go to your feast. And with their worship would come immorality. And therefore, it would cause the nation to stumble, and God would have to judge the Israelites because they were disobeying God by what they had done. Then in verse 16, notice what Jesus says as he assesses the church at Pergamos. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with what? The sword of my mouth. Now that should cause us to pause and take note. Because those of you that are biblically really savvy are thinking, oh, that's right. Back in Numbers chapter 31 in verse 8, that's how Balaam was killed. He was killed by the edge of the sword. And guess what Jesus is saying? If you want to follow the way of Balaam, it's going to also take you down to the path of death. So the false teachers, the apostates, they want to take you in the way of Cain. They want you to pursue the error of Balaam. And then notice number three, as you're back in the book of Jude now, and perished in rebellion of Korah. And that goes back to Numbers chapter 16. Korah is a Kohathite. You see, Korah's trouble is that he was not content with his walk or his lot in life. Kohathites were taught that they were to carry the ark of God. But if you ever touch the ark of God, you would die. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15 spells it out. And you might remember Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, 7. When he reached out to steady the ark and he was a Kohathite, remember what God did? He struck him dead on the spot. So Korah is not content, so he raises up a group of people against Moses. But what does the Lord do? The Lord opens up the ground, swallows up Korah and his rebels, therefore showing that Moses was his man and that God would protect his man. And not only that, but in the very next chapter, the Lord says to the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, bring your staff, which put them in the tabernacle. And you know what happens? That the staff from Levi, representing the priesthood, and Aaron, Moses' brother, budded. What's the idea there? God was going to protect his man, Moses. God was going to bless his priesthood under Aaron. And that if you get in the way of that, God is going to mow you down. And that's exactly what happened. So here's our first point now that we've looked at the three aspects here. Denounce apostates who are faithless, greedy, and rebellious. See, what do you do with your mouth when you know you have these apostates out there? You denounce apostates who are faithless, greedy, and rebellious. Did you catch the contrast, by the way? Did a Bible verse come to your mind? Did John 14:6 come to anybody's mind? Because there is a contrast that I want you to be aware of. See, you have the way of Cain. But remember John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way. And then you have the error of Balaam. But Jesus is not only the way, but what else is he? He's the truth. And then you have that they perished in the rebellion of Korah, but Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. So we want to follow the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and life, and not these examples of apostasy that we learn about from the Old Testament. So with your lips, what are we to do? Number one, denounce apostates who are faithless, who are greedy, and they are rebellious. And then number two, with our lives, physically, we have to separate from apostates who are soiled, self-serving, full of empty promises, and are spiritually dead. Now, I know that's a mouthful. But let me say it again. Separate from apostates who are soiled, self-serving, full of empty promises, and are spiritually dead. And you might say, well, Pastor, what's going on? Well, see, Satan had learned a long time ago, dear friend. He could not defeat the church, so he joined it. And he started to send in his emissaries, his ambassadors. And they creep into the church, often unnoticed, but with the design to take it down, to promote immorality and false teaching and the ways of the wicked one. This is what he has been doing for thousands of years, and we need to be on our toes spiritually. Notice now in verse 12, Jude says, these are spots in your love feasts. And you might be asking, what's a love feast? Before they had the communion or the Lord's table, they would church, the early church had a feast. It was a wonderful time because rich and poor, slave and free could get together and have a meal before communion. And by the way, for the poor and for the slaves, it was probably the only good meal that they were going to get for a while. But this also consisted of you would have the guests wash their hands before they ate. Cleanliness is the next best thing to what, everyone? Okay. And then they would have scripture read and a prayer. Then after the meal, they would take an offering for the widows. But in the early church, the practice got abused. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 21. For in eating, and this was in the context of this meal with the Lord's table, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Can you imagine that? We're having the meal before the Lord's table that is sacred, and they're just running and grabbing the food and stuffing it in. And not only that, they're coming to the table drunk. It's insane. Council of Carthage in 395 banned the observance of having the supper for this reason. But notice here what they are called. There are spots. Spots. That word's only used once in the New Testament, and determining the exact meaning of this word is challenging. It seems like it was used of rocks that were hidden in the water. The idea metaphorically was you had these individuals who had crept into the church, and if you will, the ship of the church is going into the water, and what happens? It gets taken down. It wasn't until about the 4th century that the word actually became known as a spot or a stain. So the idea of hidden rocks is probably the original thought here about these false teachers. There is a similar word, but different, in 2 Peter 2:13, and there that word should be translated spots, where it says, they are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. So from Jude, we have hidden rocks. From 2 Peter, we have that they're soiled or they're spots or they're stained. And you notice the idea of carousing? It's the concept of indulging in luxury. They're so arrogant. They had crept into the church and they're rubbing shoulders with the saints, promoting immorality and promoting greed and promoting ungodliness, and they're right there in the mix. And no one's calling them out. No one's saying, hey, there's the door. And you might say, well, what does it matter? We have had this permeation going on for 2,000 years. And you have had whole denominations now tank because they have permitted the false teachers and apostates to come in and to rub shoulders with the people and to promote their divisive ways and their rebellion and their bad doctrine, and has taken down whole denominations. So we need to be vigilant is the concept. While they feast with you without fear, they don't fear God. They don't fear the saints of God. They just join themselves in. But notice what they're doing, everybody. This should be telltale. Serving only themselves. Serving is related to the word feeding or shepherding. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 2, it says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And then in 1 Peter 5, 2, feed the flock, says Peter to the elders. Feed the flock of God which are among you, serving as overseers. So they're serving only themselves. They're selfish. It's about them. And I'm saying, hey, is this hard to detect today? You know, give me more money because I need a jet. Give me more money because I need a fourth car in the garage. Give me more money. And we hear about the scandals and we hear about these things. The Word of God has been predicting these things and warning us about them for thousands of years. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. See, they're full of promise, but no production. In Proverbs 25 and verse 14, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. They have all these glamorous promises. If you give me $100 or seed money, then this is what's going to happen to you, right? But you know what? People are buying into this. And they give you a lot of promises, but they're empty, and there's no productivity. They're carried about by the winds. Why are you here today? Well, many of you want to be instructed so you don't get trapped by these people. Ephesians chapter 4 and 11 through 13 says that God has given gifted men to the church. He had given the apostles and prophets who have now gone off the scene. But then he also gives evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's so important that you regularly and systematically learn God's word. Why? Because in Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children. And that word children means really not able to speak. You're really an infant or a toddler, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. My calling is to equip you to understand the word of God and to do the work of ministry, that you might know how to lead a holy life, that you might know how to be a giving individual, that you might be individuals who go out into this world as salt and light, but you're no longer tricked and duped by these individuals who want to take you down a deceptive path. You got to be here. You got to be under the word of God. And I'm just telling you something. Then you've got to take and do what you learn. These individuals are carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit. Late autumn was a time that the fruit would be ready. But notice they're twice dead, pulled up by the roots. What did Jesus say? You'll know them by their fruits. You look at their lives and you'll know who they are. And then what a statement. They're twice dead. It's thanesco is the verb, and it has the preposition affixed to it. It's the idea of fully dead or strongly dead. Listen carefully to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. See, the first death is physical death. The second death is eternal separation from God. Let me give you an aphorism. It's a pithy observation of a general truth. Listen carefully. This is profound. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Let me say it again. See, because when you're born once, that means you're only born physically in this world. You're going to die twice. That means not only are you going to die physically, but be eternally separated from God. But to be born twice means not only were you physically born into this world, but then you are born again. And recall Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. And he goes on to show Nicodemus, a religious man, his need to be born from above or to be born a second time. And that happens when you come into this world physically and you enter into the world, you have born on dating. But then there comes a point when you hear the gospel message and you start to understand, okay, what's this Bible all about? It's simple. In its overall intent, it pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, was born of a virgin. He knew no sin, but he was born in order to die. And when John sees him, he says, hey, look, it's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Think about your sin and my sin, and that's a lot of sin. And there, Jesus hung on a cross. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. And we recognize that he is our substitute. Only he could appease the wrath of God. And I want to tell you all something. You know it's coming, don't you? See, because the Holy Spirit was going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and what's the third thing? Judgment. And whether it's for those of us who know the Lord, we know we're going to stand before Jesus and have to give an account for what we've done in the body of Christ. And for those outside of Christ, you know that you're going to have to stand before him. And it's at that point in Revelation 20, at the great white throne, he's going to essentially say, you're not in the book of life. You're separated from my presence forever. And what are you buying into? Is it the world's practices of Hollywood? Is it the elitism of the preachers who say God wants you blessed and happy? And that God wants to give you this wonderful life. They never mention hell. They never mention the trials. They never read 2 Corinthians 11. That you have a godly man like Paul who is going through suffering and trials. And that's the norm for the Christian life. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. A dear pastor in India sent me an email this week with pictures, and Hindu fundamentalists are now persecuting him and trying to put him out of the church and trying to put them out of the town. Why they don't like the message of Jesus Christ. This is the world in which we live. And when you learn to stand for God and you learn how to speak against apostates, when you learn to separate them, then we are pleasing to our God. And it's not a bed of roses. It's a tough life. And it's tough to live morally in this world. Everybody's given immorality. It just seems like it's the norm, is it not? Everybody's into fornication. Everybody's into homosexuality. Everyone's into lesbian. It's the norm. We have had our morals redefined for us. And somehow justified. And let me tell you how that is done. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And somehow we justify our activity as if God can somehow just bypass it. And listen, if you're here and you've made those past mistakes, but yet you've come to Christ, it's all under the blood of Christ. It's gone. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, such were some of you. But this should not define who we now are. And we have to get it that these false teachers that permeate the ranks of the true church of Jesus Christ are immoral. And they're ungodly. And they're greedy. And they're not there to serve you. They are there to fleece you. But God calls us to a higher standard. See, so born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. The latter is the route we want to go. And then Jude says, these individuals are pulled up by the roots. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 15:13. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. So what do we see for point number two? Separate. Separate. From apostates who are soiled, self-serving, full of empty promises, and are spiritually dead. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this for yourselves. Poor Paul. He preached the truth. He went to Corinth, and he was afraid. And the Lord Jesus himself appears to Paul, and he says, I'm with you. I've got many people in this city. It takes courage today to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. It takes a lot of moxie to tell people a message that they don't want to hear. You have to tell them that they are a sinner. You need to point out to them that if they die in their sin, they're going to be eternally separated from God. That is not how you make friends and impress people. But yet that is the message, that is the good news that has been entrusted to all of us. But in the Corinthian church, eventually, false teachers crept in. They called themselves super apostles, right? I guess they pulled it back and it was SA, okay? And they were basically saying, who's Paul? He doesn't have any credentials. He's a chump. And then he went on and on and on. And sadly, the congregation started to follow the false teachers and apostles rather than the man of God. And that's why Paul gives us the laundry list of all that he has suffered. Because he's saying, you know, tell me how many of the false teachers take busts in the chops. How many false teachers get beaten with rods and go back into the pulpit? How many false teachers get on a ship and it goes shipwrecked and yet they go back and they keep preaching Christ? How many of them? See, I don't need to see the Jed. I don't need to see the third Lex. I don't need to see. I want to see that when someone suffers, that they stay in the game. I want to see that when someone says, you know what? I'm not giving to fornication. I'm not giving to adultery. I'm going to do what's right. And then they take the pounding from this world system because, you know what? They just want us to be one of them. And yet without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. We are called to be one of those individuals. And we need to separate not only from worldliness, but from false teachers. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, get away from those bad teachers. And listen, if you're listening to T.D. Jakes and Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen, you need to trash that stuff. They're not taking you down the path of truth. They're compromised. They're flawed. They don't believe in the integrity of the Word of God. They don't believe in the things that we suffer when we identify with Christ. There's so much about prosperity and so much bad doctrine there. The present imperative is given in verse 14. Literally, stop being unequally yoked. Right? You'd have oxen and you would yoke them together so when they plowed, they would pull in unison. Don't be yoked with these false teachers. And then Paul asks five rhetorical questions, questions that you already know the answer to. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? Belial originally meant a worthless individual, and then it came to be used of Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And all the time I'm watching saved people hook up with unsaved people and somehow going, this is all right. Number one, the immorality is not all right. Number two, do you want Satan as your father-in-law? Because that is where you're going. And you warn people because you love people. The people that don't love you give you the pat on the back and are tolerant of everything. They don't love you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The people that love you enough occasionally to get in your face when you need that. They're always giving you a pat on the back. But when you need that person to get in your face, they get in your face. Why? Because they love you. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Follow your heart, says this world system. Yet the wisdom of the book of Proverbs says he who follows his own heart is a fool. So we have to be cautious. We are not to be in alignment with Satan in any way, shape, or form. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Oil and water? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. See, you are to be holy because God is in you. Paul would say in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I take Christ everywhere I go. And if you know Christ and he's in you, so do you. How well are you representing him? How well are you representing him in your life, in your vehicle? How well are you representing him with your own body? This is why we're to separate from immorality. Because listen, when you take Christ and you make it a member of a harlot, what does God have to say about that? But normal practices for Christians today, if they are born again. See, God says so. If you separate, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Notice then we have three commands in verse 17. This is for you, everyone. Number one, come out. Come out from among them. Number two, be separate. You might have to go it alone. You might not be able to date anyone for a while. You might be single a bit longer, but it's better to be single and separate, walking with God, than to be linked with someone that you're going to be stuck with the rest of your life. Because when you take those vows, it's till death do you part, and then you're unequally yoked, then what do you have? What do the children have? Be separate, says the Lord. And number three, do not touch. See what is unclean. Do those things, I will receive you. Well, I'd rather be received by God and hated by the world than to be loved by the world and resisted by God. Verse 18, I will be a father to you. Some of you, and I pity you, some of you young ladies, you've never known a real father figure in your life. And some young men grow up and dad's just not ever there. And I hear from people not only in our country, I hear people from all around the world and they're just hurting because no one is loving them and showing them the unconditional love of a parent. And particularly the Christian unconditional love of a parent. And they're hurting and I'm going and I feel for you. But let me tell you this, that our God is the father of the fatherless. That when you say, okay, I'm separating from all of that, and you are cut off from everyone, then God goes, I can be a daddy to you like no one can be a daddy to you. And you have that unique relationship with him. That's what we're not seeing today, but that should be the norm. So I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having God as your father, what more do you need? And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, you see the word therefore tying all these things together. having these promises. What promise? Here's the promise to you today. Separate from the false teachers. Separate from the immorality. Separate from those that are greedy. Separate from the ungodly. And notice he goes on to say, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the most emphasized attribute of God in the Bible, is holiness. You have to be holy, for he is holy. It's not about you fulfilling yourself sexually. That's not what this life is about. And because there's so much compromise, the world looks at us and goes, why should I follow your path? You are as bad as I am, and you're probably worse because you know better, and this is what you do. So the exhortation, separate from these things, and God says, I'll be that father to you. Oh, the joy of a father that really loves you, that is there 24/7, that is there to tell you that he loves you and he will affirm you over and over and over again. That's the father that you really need in your life. And now finally, to wrap this up, point number three. The dangerous and defiled apostates who misguide people have reservations for hell. The dangerous and defiled apostates who misguide people have reservations for hell. They're leading people down that path. Well, they're going to have a stricter judgment, believe me. Notice they're called in verse 13, raging waves of the sea. Boy, waves can take you down, can't they? Foaming up at their own shame. Foaming up here, intensified verb. It's the idea, you know, they're frothing, so to speak, at the mouth. It's bad. Isaiah 57:20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and dirt. Who are these false teachers, the apostates, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? You know, fixed stars, planets, give light. The idea of a meteor, a wandering star, does not. You'd have to be a fool to chart a course by a meteor. But yet, to follow a fixed star, a planet, is to give light and direction. But notice what these individuals have. They have reservations. Remember that word back in Jude, verse 6? Of the angels who kept not their first estate. They have reservations. Same tense of the verb and all. Peter writes about it this way. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And you know, shame on you, child of God, if you have compromised yourself to the degree that the unsaved feel no conviction by your life. You should be the one that when you walk in a room, they treat you differently. You know, I remember about a year ago, my wife and I were over at the Panda Express, and we were just getting some Chinese food. And so one of the old guys used to play flag football. And, you know, it's just so amazing. They all respected us because they knew we loved them. But immediately, you know, the bottle that's in the back pocket, he's trying to hide. He's trying, but, you know, isn't it the way it's supposed to be? When we come into a room, shouldn't people be going, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, or I'm sorry, you know, I shouldn't have done that, whatever. Do we have that effect of sometimes when you walk in a room, it gets quiet because somebody was telling that joke that's inappropriate, but yet when you come in, they know that's not appropriate for you? Is that you? That's who we should be. That's what God has called us to be. Understand that these individuals have reservations, and where are they going? It's the blackness of darkness forever. You've got so much riding on you. And you know, I think one of the things that Jesus is going to do to children of God is this. And you better listen to this one. He's going to reveal to you that if you had lived for him, this is the amount, these are the number of people you would have impacted positively. I think he's going to show you that if you would have chosen to lead a righteous life, a holy life, all these people you could impact. And, you know, I just want to say this. It's a goofy Christian world. You go back and some of the stars I had as even kids growing up, seriously, Wyatt Earp. Wyatt Earp didn't drink beer. He drank milk. Remember Bill Cosby with I Spy? He drank milk. And I'm going, you know, all Christians these days, no one can tell the difference between us and anybody else. Why don't we want to be different? And I'm going, even Hollywood got it back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And Christians in this era, I don't know if we get it. We're talking about souls. And these false teachers and all follow them are going to have reservations for the blackness of darkness. The physical darkness, remember in Matthew 27, over the cross for 3 hours, a literal physical darkness, but then used of a spiritual darkness in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And this is forever. This is forever. And forever is a long time. Man, in those times, all of us, you know, there are times we just haven't lived it as we ought. And all you can do is confess it and put it under the blood of Christ. But then for us, it's just time, is it not? Isn't it time to go, I'm going to church on Sunday? Isn't it time to say, I'm going to start praying over my meal? I'm going to lay by, see I'm a child of God. It's time that those immoral people are individuals that we don't associate with in the sense of just going and doing their things. We associate with them when we share the gospel with them. And we don't follow those paths because we simply want to point people to eternal life. If I could just take you on a little tour to hell, oh, just for 30 minutes, just for 30 minutes. But isn't that Luke 16? Don't we have it peeled back with the rich man and Lazarus? And when we see about the man in torments, and he basically says, hey, can somebody go witness to my brothers? And for you and I, we've got the totality of the Word of God. We got Genesis to Revelation to get a heart like God's heart so that we might be broken over those that are dying and going to a Christless eternity. And most certainly, we don't need to be following false teachers, apostates. They're all out there and they're getting all the attention. They speak of the world and the world applauds them because they're one of their own. But for you and me, we've got this awesome responsibility. So what do we have to do with our lips? We denounce apostates who are faithless, greedy, and rebellious. Don't tune them in. Turn them off. And then say, that's wrong. And this is the key as well. Separate from apostates. Separate from apostates who are soiled, self-serving, full of empty promises, and are spiritually dead. But isn't it time, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes?